turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 13 where we left off last week. We've been on a journey, and that journey has taken us from Matthew chapter 1, from Jesus' genealogy all the way to His birth, and from His birth to the wise men, and the wise men who were following the star, and from the wise men to wicked King Herod, who killed all the innocent children, and all the way to John the Baptist, who was one crying voice, who was crying in the wilderness, until we reach verse 13, and the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, has arrived on the scene. And it says in verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him." Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus' ministry began when he was about 30 years of age. And here Jesus is one day. He's working in his carpenter shop there at his home. And I don't know how it happened, but perhaps he just laid his tools upon the bench. He undid the carpenter's apron and he walked over to the house and he looked at Mary, his mother, and said, "It's time and I'm leaving." And he made his way, he made his journey all the way down to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And it says that he came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. I'll tell you, I would have given anything as Jesus stood there. Look at him, if you will. Paint that picture in your mind that Jesus is standing in line with sinful men. They are all around him and they're waiting to be baptized in the Jordan by John. And he is in part of that line, if you will, standing there waiting his turn. The sinless, spotless, harmless Son of God standing next to sinners, identifying with them in baptism. I would give anything to know the thoughts of Jesus as he looked at John there in the water, because John was his cousin, 6 months older than Jesus, baptizing those people there. And as Jesus came, it says, and John did something. It says in verse 14, John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me?" In other words, that word, when he says prevent him, literally, if we check that word out in the Greek a little bit for the text there, it's saying John is kind of like holding him and over saying, "Wait a minute, Jesus, you don't understand. You want me to baptize you. I know who you are." John knew it in his spirit that this was the holy, sinless, undefiled Son of God. This was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it was unthinkable to John. John was going, "No, this can't happen." And Jesus looked at him and told him, "John, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then it says, "And then he allowed him." Now listen, Jesus did not have any sin to repent of. John's baptism was a baptism under repentance, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Jesus was without sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, "And you know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins." That's good news, isn't it? "And in him there is no sin." So the very first act of his ministry, Jesus had done nothing publicly. The very first act of Jesus' ministry, whenever God called him to be baptized, was this. He identified with us, those that he came to save, sinning man. Matthew 1:21 is the key or the theme of Matthew. In other words, how you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save us from our sins. And so here our Lord, he's coming to seek those that are lost. And in this scripture, his very first act of ministry is that identification with man. "And when he had been baptized," in other words, immersed, "Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." Can you imagine that scene? You see, we just read that and we just skip over it and we don't really see it for what it is. There's Jesus, our Lord, coming up out of that water, soaking wet and being immersed. And then it says the heavens were open. That literally means they were just torn apart. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know, but I know it must have been incredible. And then all of a sudden, it says that the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Now, Luke tells us that it was in bodily form. Matthew just says it was like a dove there. And what was that for? Well, yes, the empowerment, but it was more than that. It was his coronation. He was being crowned king right there. And the Holy Spirit was coming upon him to begin his ministry. The Bible says in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed by the devil. Luke 4:18 says Jesus cried out, "The Spirit of the Lord," or "the Spirit of God, is upon me." So here in this teaching, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And it says in verse 17, "And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" It's here we have the Trinity. We have Jesus in the water. We have the voice coming from heaven, which is Father God. And then we have the Holy Spirit like a dove. Only place in Scripture, matter of fact, it's mentioned like that. They are compared to a dove, and coming upon him. So you have the entire Godhead that's in agreement and participated in the baptism of the Lord. You know, this Scripture, even though this is not my text this morning, actually my text is in chapter 4. But you know, when I read this, I always get sad. I have two emotions. I'm very happy because I read it and I know that this is all about our Lord coming and to take away our sins, and I'm excited. But then on the other hand, I look at that and it makes me sad because I realize that he's about to be rejected, not too far in advance, or from this date rather, that day. He's going to be rejected by his own. He came to his own, it says in John 1:11, but his own did not receive him. And so there he is, coming, crown the king. Now let's look at our text this morning, as I wanted to just touch briefly on that, and let's get into Matthew chapter 4. I'm only going to cover 11 verses this morning, and then I'm going to cover them in a quick manner, and then I want to bring application so we can learn from God's Word this morning. It says in Matthew 4:1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit," and look where he was led to, "into the wilderness." Why was he led there? To be tempted by the accuser, to be tempted by the slanderer, meaning the devil. I want you to notice that after his baptism, after the Holy Spirit came upon our Lord, the very first place that the Holy Spirit led Jesus was not to the hurting, was not to the blind, was not into the cities, not to the multitudes. He led him to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Now, God was not testing Jesus to see if he was okay or not, or had sin. That wasn't the purpose. He had just given him his divine approval in Matthew 3:17. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So that wasn't the issue at all. The very first thing that Jesus does after the baptism is that he comes and he identifies with our temptation. Our temptation. He was tempted, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:18, "For that in himself he has suffered being tempted, he is able to save those who are tempted." So here he comes. I want you to notice there it says that he was tempted or tested by the devil. Don't let anyone tell you that there is no devil. Don't let a church, don't let a theological book, don't let any pastor, anyone alive tell you that there is no devil. There is a real devil, there is a real war, and we have a real Savior. Amen? And good news is that we have overcome the wicked one because we're in Christ this morning. But Jesus, what you want to see is this. Jesus had to face Satan, the devil, the accuser, as man and not as God. Yes, he was God, 100% God, 100% man. However, he did not and could not and was not allowed, let's put it that way, by the Father to use his divine powers here in this temptation scene. See, when we look at this, Jesus had to use the same resources that are available to you and I today. Same resources, prayer, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he used. Now listen, Jesus was tempted, but he was tempted to the full, and his temptation was real. Some people say, well, his temptation couldn't be real because he couldn't sin. Well, no, he couldn't sin because he was God. There was no sin in him. There's no darkness in God. But the temptation was totally real. See, he was tempted to the full. You and I have never and will never, no one on this planet, none of us will ever be tempted like Jesus Christ. None of us will ever be tempted to the full. We couldn't take it anyway. You see, some of us can be tempted in certain things and we don't crumble at all. And then some of us have tempted in little things and we just fall flat on our face. Let me give you an example. If I said to you this morning, listen, I love you and God loves you, but if I gave you $1 million, would you go ahead and leave the service this morning? Oh, let's do better than that. I'll give you $5 million to leave the service. Just walk on out the door and we'll see you at the barbecue tonight. Well, Bill, if you'll make it six, I'll consider it. Let's say that I offered you $5 billion to walk out of this place right now and never come back. Listen, I dare say I'd be the first one out the door. Then we'd build right down the street. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we have a price. We do. When we're tempted, sometimes we fall. We don't want to fall. I'm not saying you have to fall because God provides a way for us out. But I'm saying that Jesus was tempted to the maximum, to the full strength of it, and yet without sin. He never sinned. And listen, you could offer Jesus everything that they say, Jesus, leave this place. He'll say, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know what? Isn't it amazing that we can be crummy? We can get lost in sin. Christian, you can go out and get in trouble and you think God hates you and everything else. And you know what? God doesn't approve of what you're doing. Matter of fact, it grieves Him and it separates you from Him. Not sonship, but fellowship. See, you're a child of the living God. So when you grieve Him and you sin, when temptation and you succumb to that, then all of a sudden, yes, you've broken fellowship, but you have not broken sonship. He loves you. That's why He said, when you come to Him, He will never cast you out. Now, and yet with all of our wrongs and our wrong thinking at time, and we get mad at people, we become angry or whatever, and we go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. God would never give up on you. Isn't it wonderful to know, like it says in Hebrews from the Amplified Version, it says, no, never, I will never relax my hold on you. That's the God that you and I serve this morning. Oh, we can grieve Him, but you know, He still somehow has us out there and He says, now I'm going to have to chasten you because you're in sin, because I'm bringing you back home, because you no longer belong to this world. But don't ever, ever, ever say, I'm tempted like our Lord. No one has ever been tempted like Him. And here's the good news. He didn't yield, not for a second, not for once, as we're going to see here in this passage. And look what happened. It says this. It says in verse 2, and when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was starving to death. In other words, He was hungry. Now, Luke chapter 4, verse 2 tells us during that 40-day period, because Matthew is silent, Luke tells us that during that entire 40 days, Satan was tempting Him. Now, I don't know how. Scripture is silent about it. But for the full 40 days, how Satan loves to come to us when we are weak and to tempt us. And it says in verse 3, and now when the tempter came to Him, He said, well, if You're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You notice that He went from the devil, and now He's called the tempter. See, the tempter comes to what? To try you. To look. He's looking and searching for our weak points. Why? In order to trip us up. He's looking. He's waiting. He's the deceiver. He's the tempter. That's why it says in Genesis 3, the tempter there with Adam and Eve, he was in the tree. He was camouflaged. He was hiding himself. He didn't reveal all of himself to Eve. He was watching Eve for a long period of time, watching Adam for a long period of time, saying, what is their weakness? And what did he do? He appeared in a tree, a voice from a serpent, hey Eve, you see this fruit? You like it? It's good, man. You want to be like God? Try some of this. What's wrong with being like God? Here, eat. Your eyes will be opened. He's a tempter. He comes to try man. He is always present someplace on this earth. He is not all over the earth. He's only at one place at one time. He's not like God. And so here, Jesus had fasted. He was starving. And it says the tempter came and he made a question. He challenged him and said, hey, Jesus, you really look hungry. 40 days, I mean, something must be happening here with you. I can see your eye sockets are a little, sunken. And you see, we look at this temptation scene and we don't understand. We don't know what Jesus went through for 40 days and 40 nights. Mark's gospel tells us that He was with the wild beast there in the wild, in the wilderness. We don't know how hot it was, how cold it was. We only know this. As far as Scripture says, He was all alone. And then He had to come face to face. Man, the God-man had to come face to face with the most evil person or whatever spirit in the entire universe, Satan. Can you imagine? where it says there in that verse, and now when the tempter came to him. I always look at that, and it's like a motion picture in my mind, and I say, how did he come? Did he just manifest? Did he come walking to where Jesus was sitting or standing? Was it daylight? Was it dark? You understand? And I say, did he sit up on a rock for 40 days and just, how long are you going to not eat, Jesus? I don't know what he did, but he was doing something to torment our Lord or try to torment him. He finally was bold enough after 40 days, Satan that is, probably to get down off that rock, not trying to add to Scripture, just saying however he did it, however he manifested, but he finally had enough courage to walk over and make an accusation. You the Son of God? Actually, in the Greek, if you want to get, let's get it right. Since you are the Son of God. He wasn't questioning. He knew who he was. He heard that voice back in Matthew 3:17 that you're my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. So you could really say, since you're the Son of God, Jesus, if you're hungry, my goodness, man. I mean, does God want you to starve out here, your Father? Did he send you to be, did he crown you with the Holy Spirit and coming up out of that water, being starved to death in the wilderness? Why are you out here? All you have to do, Jesus, is this. Satisfy your legitimate physical need by a miraculous deed. All you have to do, that's all. Listen to me. Jesus had the power to speak the word and Satan would have been cast into a galaxy 50 trillion miles away, just like that. But he did not. He would not, because he always did all things that pleased the Father. Jesus could have spoken right there into the wilderness and turned the wilderness into a Luby's. No, he wouldn't have done that. I know he wouldn't have done that. But he would have turned it into a great place where he could have eaten anything he wanted. But he didn't. You see, everything that Jesus did, he did according to the will of the Father. Jesus said in John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him, meaning God, who sent me, and to finish his work. See, the tempter was saying the same thing that he says to you and I. He says this. He says, listen, don't you think if you're a child of God, it's wrong for you to be going through this right now? Don't you think it's wrong for you to be suffering or hungry? I mean, what was he doing? He was tempting Jesus to doubt God's love, doubt God's provision. The same thing that he does to you and I. And verse 4 says, here's what Jesus replied. And he answered and said, I love it. It is written and it stands written and it'll never change, is what Jesus is saying. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. One of my favorite scriptures. But I want you to see something, and you should mark this in your Bible. Jesus said the word man, M-A-N. Jesus was there as man in the wilderness, as the Son of Man for you and I, standing in the place of temptation. And now he's telling us how we should live. And he's telling Satan the same word. He's quoting Scripture from Deuteronomy 8:3. I call all these Scriptures that he quotes to Satan are from Deuteronomy. I call them the wilderness Scriptures. And he says, no, man. And that word live there is very important, and I'll talk about that later. But that's talking about real life. Do you have real life this morning? It's talking about true life. I mean, there are a lot of people that are living. They're living on this earth today, but they don't have life. They do not have eternal life. They're living in their trespasses, and they're living in their sins, and they are dead. They are without any spiritual life, without eternal life at all. And if they die, they would not go to be with God in heaven. Oh, how God is calling all men today to be saved. He wants all people to come to Him. Man shall not live, have its life, have their life, and just bread. You see, there's nothing wrong there when you look at that morally with turning the stone to bread so he could eat. There's no sin involved in that. That wasn't the problem. See, Satan again was tempting our Lord to live by a miracle. Just do a miracle because I know you can do it. Just do it. Satan knew why he came, to take the sins of the world. Now, it is God alone, not bread, that sustains life. Amen? We have it backwards today, especially the church. We think it's bread alone, but no, it's the bread of God. That's what's sustaining our life right now. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." It's up to the Lord. Look at verse 5. "And then the devil," what did he do? "He took him up to the holy city," Jerusalem, in other words. What did he do? "He set him on the pinnacle of the temple." That was 500 feet up in the air, still there today. I don't know how he got him up there. Was this a vision or did he care? I have no idea. And God doesn't want us to know. If he wanted us to know, it'd be in the Bible, but it's not. But I do know this, from that vantage point, there in the temple, the pinnacle, the priest would go and watch the rising of the sun every day, and there he would look for the coming of the Messiah. Satan took him up there for a very good reason, because that's where the Jews, the high priest, they would look and wait, say, the Messiah will come. Breaking of the dawn, the dawning of the day. And it says in verse 6, "And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." You know something? Satan is so subtle. He is such a deceiver. He lives to deceive. He loves to deceive. He loves to entrap man, to ensnare man. He loves for you to believe lies. He loves to torment man. He can't stand for man to love God. He hates it. He despises it. He has absolutely no light in him at all, not one bit of goodness. He loves to see the saints of God suffer. That's why we call him the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us. Thank God we've read the last chapter of the book. Amen? We know his destiny. But he's so subtle, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, listen, so you want to live not by bread alone." Okay, that's great. "So you want to live by the Scriptures, Jesus? Good. Here's one for you." Look what he says. He said, "Listen, if you really want, why don't you get," he took him up to the pinnacle and he says, "Listen, go ahead, just jump. Jump on off. You know, God, I mean, if you won't do any miracle, why don't you depend on God, your Father, to do the miracle for you? Just jump, Jesus. Jump high and just jump right on off." Because doesn't the Psalm 91 that Satan was quoting, doesn't it say that that he wouldn't let you hurt your little foot? Matter of fact, he would give his angels charge over you. In other words, just do it. Draw some type of attention to yourself, because this is where they're waiting for the Messiah. Just jump right on down and land. And you know what? The angels will gird you up and look at the crowd that you'll have. Do that miracle right now, Jesus. You live by the Scriptures, don't you? You live by them, then do them. What a liar Satan is. Do we live by the Word of God? Yes. Jesus was the Word of God. Did Jesus obey all the Word of God? He fulfilled the entire law. Amen? But see, the problem is that Satan, he knows the Bible, but he never gets the Bible right. He's always misquoting the Scripture. So let me give you the Scripture and the way he should have quoted it from Psalm 91, verse 11. Here's what he was trying to say. "For he shall give his angels charge over you." Well, he did say that, but he left out the best part. "To keep you in all your ways." See, that's what it was all about. It wasn't for us to tempt or test the Lord. It says, hey, he'll keep you in all of your ways. Now listen, "in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, and he left off verse 13. Listen to this one. "And you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra," the young lion, "and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." You notice that Satan didn't quote that. No, he didn't want the Lord to. He knows the Word. He was a liar. Presumptuous sin. Man, we are not to tempt the Lord. Don't you remember in the 70s and the 80s? I don't think it's happening anymore, but when people were praying for people in some of the different works or denominations and saying, "Listen, you're healed now. You don't need to take your medicine anymore. You're totally and perfectly well. And I've prayed for you, and I believe, therefore you've received, and you're fine. Don't take your medicine anymore." And people started dying. In other words, the diabetics, you know, quit taking their insulin and so forth, and they started dying. Well, that's presumptuous sin. See, that's we're not ever to test the Lord like that. If you're healed by the Lord, He'll tell you you're healed. And you can go to the doctor and confirm it. Amen? Let me say something to you. Believe in miracles, yes. Just don't schedule them. Matthew 7:4-7. "And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." To test God is to doubt God. We're not to live carelessly, but we're to do exactly and ask God. In other words, we're going to live the way we want and say, Lord, I know you're going to bail us out. And then it says, and then again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, now all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Fall down, that's the position of worship, in other words. See, Satan knew this. He didn't ask Jesus to serve him. He says, just worship me. You see, Satan is very smart. He knows that whatever you worship, that's what you're going to serve. Aren't you glad that you serve the Lord? That you're not in bondage to the things of this world? And that you're not serving the things of this world. They're serving you. That's what they should do for a Christian. The things of this world serve you. You don't serve them. You're not to fear about your job. You're not to fear about your needs. The Lord said He'd take care of all those things. I would assume and know from as well as you that the one who created light and this universe, surely our problems are not that big to God. He can just, there they are. And we worry and we fret and walk in fear. And God says, you don't have to do that. You're my sons and you're my daughters. I'll provide all of your needs. He knows exactly what you need. And so Satan was saying, just worship me. You see, this temptation was real. And the Bible says in Luke, in a moment of time, I don't know how Satan did, but he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I don't know what high mountain he took Jesus up to. I have no idea. I just know this. He saw, and Satan said, I can give them to whoever I want to. All you have to do, Jesus, just worship me and let's get this thing. You don't even have to be in the wilderness. Come on, let's get this show over with right now. Just fall down. Just worship me. Whenever Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, and I can give them to whoever I want, Jesus did not say that Satan was wrong. In other words, he didn't question his allegation. The Bible tells us in John 12:31 that Satan is the ruler of this world. Jesus said that. Ephesians 2:2 says he's the prince of the power of the air. 1 John 5:19 tells us that he holds the whole world is in the sway of the wicked one. He's the god of this age. And what was the god of this age offering Jesus? The same thing he offers us, a shortcut. You don't have to do it God's way, just do it the world's way. Look at the wisdom in it. The wisdom of this world is foolishness unto God. So what was the shortcut that Satan was offering our Lord? He was saying this, you can have the crown without the cross. You don't have to go. You don't have to suffer. Just fall down right now and worship me and I'll walk away and you can have it all. Well, it's not stated here, but you know what? Psalm, I think it's 2:8. Already tells us that all the nations and everything has already been given unto our Lord and Savior anyway. I'm sure Jesus was just looking at him saying, you know what, I'm getting ready to send you away very quickly, you know. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And that word, I believe, I may be mistaken, and you can correct me, but I believe it's the word diakonos, or that form of that word, meaning to serve or to serve at a table. I like that. In other words, here's the deal. We can reject everything the world throws at us. We can reject what Satan offers us. And I have news. When we do that, remember that God's assistance is on the way. And that's exactly what happened there with our Lord. Now, I rushed through that in a sense because now I want to make 4 or 5 points of application that are very important from verses 1 through 11. And it would behoove you to make sure you have these taken down, because for us to have the general knowledge of Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11 down, doesn't mean a thing unless we're going to make application and live by it in our life. We want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So the first thing that we need to learn from chapter 4 here, verses 1 through 11, is this. You and I are never immune from temptation. Every person on this earth, every person that who has ever been born will be plagued by temptation. Now, let me put it to you this way. I don't care how great your spiritual experience is. In other words, if the Bible says, I think it's John 13:6 or John 13:8, right in that area, it says this, that the servant is not above his master. Listen, if Jesus was tempted like he was, do you think we're not going to be tempted? No, you're going to be tempted every day of your life. Something is tempting you. Listen, the powers of darkness, they don't want you to walk in the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want you being conformed into His image. They don't want you to have a good marriage. Only God wants you to have a good marriage. Only God wants you to be at peace. Only God wants you to have true joy. Nothing in the world wants you to have that kind of joy. And nothing in the world can give you that kind of joy. Absolutely nothing. And we look at this scripture here, and from verses 1 through 11, and I see the incredible, I mean, look at that, the sky being torn open, the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove in bodily form, a voice from heaven. You tell me a greater spiritual experience than that. There's not any. And yet our Lord was tested by Satan, and so will you be. So will you be. Therefore, you just resist Him steadfast in the faith, and He'll flee from you. Amen? Now, so we have to realize that no matter how great our spiritual experience, and let me say something else, no matter how much you pray, no matter how well you know your Bible, and you should pray and you should know your Bible well, you will be tempted. And no matter how anointed you are or say that you are, we all have the same anointing, by the way, temptation will come. You need to be prepared for it. Listen, can I tell you something? You know the best way when temptation comes? Of course, I know it says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That's what our Lord said. But you know the best way is to do it Jesus' way here and learn from Him. He used the Word of God. So when you're being tempted, I'm going to tell you what, it's real hard to go out and commit adultery if you're sitting here reading your Bible. Come on, church. It's real hard to go do something wrong when you're sitting there reading your Bible. I'm being tempted. I'm going to get into the Word of God. And you start reading the Word of God. You know, listen, don't you think that God knows that when you're tempted, the Bible says He'll not give you more than you can bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He'll make a way of escape. He'll make a doorway for you to run out. You start being tempted by something, open up your Bible. Read it aloud to yourself. Matter of fact, it's like I told Saturday night church last night. I said, open up to Psalm 19. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It takes you about 15 minutes to read it. I said, after 15 minutes, you got it made. Well, if you can do without that cigarette for 15 minutes, you can do without it for 20 minutes. You're a hard bunch this morning, aren't you? You're going to be tempted, but you don't have to yield to temptation. Now, listen to me. The second point, then, is this. Is that it's not a sin to be tempted. I hear people, I talk to people all the time, and they go, oh, Bill, I was tempted, and I wanted to lie, but I didn't lie, but there's something coming. I thought that was the way to do it, it was just a momentary thing. Listen, it was just a momentary, it just passes right on through your mind. It's when you're tempted is not a sin. It's when you yield to that temptation and follow through. That's when it becomes sin. The Bible says in James 1:14, it says, but each one is tempted when? When he is drawn away by his own desires. See, those are those things in the flesh, our own desires, and enticed. In other words, the bait, the trap is in front of us, and we take that. Don't do that. See, when Satan, the word entice there means this. It means a hook. It means a trap. But it doesn't look like a hook. It doesn't look like a trap. There's a big, fat, juicy worm on it. And all you see is a big, fat, juicy worm. And you go, man, I've got to have that worm. But underneath that ugly worm is that horrible hook. And it wants to grab you and put you into bondage. That's that word entice, that bait. It's from our own desires, it says. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The third thing, believe it or not, we are to demonstrate Satan's defeat and overcome him by the use of words. In other words, our Lord gave us the perfect example. He said, it is written, it still stands written, it will always be written. He didn't use miraculous powers, He didn't do anything. He just quoted the Word of God. He says, it is written, it is written. And that's what you must do too. Listen, when Satan comes to you, I promise you, this week I could ask for a show of hands, and Satan or something, the powers of darkness have come to you, or you've heard voices and they've said this, God doesn't love you. You're not really going to make it. God's not really going to answer your prayer. You're not ever going to get over your depression. You're not ever going to get out of this hole. You're not ever going to be at peace. You're not ever going to find a husband. You're not ever going to find a wife. Do you hear me? Or God doesn't love you? Look at you. You know, you need to come back with the Word of God. The Bible just says this. We just read it in Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That means accepted, loved, delighted in. Did you know that Ephesians 1:6 says this about you? That you are now accepted in the beloved. Amen? Man, listen, when God sees Jesus and He sees you the same, you're a completed work in the eyes of God. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows you're rising up and you're laying down. He knows everything about you, and you will be conformed into His image. God promises you that, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it or finish it. How long? Up until the very day of Jesus Christ. Not you. You can't do it in the flesh. Why are you laboring for that? It's the Spirit that's working in you, and will complete that work. But you hear all these things, and you have to say, hey, no, that's not true. That's a lie from hell. It's written. God loves me. He's forgiven me. He's cleansed me. He's rescued me. He's saved me. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to tell you, when you need to know who you are in Christ, where are you going to go? You've got to go to where it's written. You've got to get back into the Word of God. So we're to demonstrate Satan's defeat. What does it say in Ephesians 6:17? It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. Did you know that this scripture, Ephesians 6:17, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's still the same. And only two things are going to come out of our mouth, either the wisdom of God or the wisdom of this world. Listen, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, you check out the armor that God has given you. That is your only defensive weapon, the only weapon you're to use defensively. All the rest are offense. My question is this, on this day in July, may I provoke you just for a moment and challenge you, not to hurt you, but to love you right now? As it says, provoking, encouraging one another as that day draweth nigh, exhorting one another. Are you using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Are you really using it? Are you going through this life without demonstrating what God has already given to you? He just said that man shall not live. Man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That living word, that's in there in Matthew 4:4, when Jesus said every word, He's talking about rhema, not logos. The logos is the written word of God. The rhema is this. The rhema of God is when, for example, I'm preaching or somebody, anyone is preaching, and all of a sudden, well, for example, let me just back up. When you were born again, how were you born again? Someone was sharing the Logos of God, the written word. But as it went out, it became the Rhema, or the living word of God. And it hits you, and all of a sudden you go, gosh, I believe that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit activated that, and it became alive in your hearts. Hebrews 4:12, it's that living word, this word of God is sharp, powerful, more than any two-edged sword. It's active, it's alive. And you were born from above. The Holy Spirit came into your life. You were changed. Why? Because the information became revelation. Or you're studying your Bible, and all of a sudden, that scripture that you've read 100 times, it just hits you like that, and you go, I got it. Why? The Logos, the written word, became the living word in your heart. We're to take the living word of God, that rhema, and we are to say, it is written, just like our Lord did there. The fourth point that I want to make to you this morning is this, and this is the most important. The source of the temptation from verses 1 through 11 is this. Our greatest temptation, the greatest temptation that you face every day of your life and you will face until Jesus comes is this, is the temptation of our sufficiency. In other words, I myself am self-sufficient within myself, even though I'm a Christian, even though I'm born again. It's my ability, it's my knowledge, it's my self-righteousness, it's me, 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 and me. And then whenever you find out that me fails me, then you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Listen, the reason I said that is this. Look at Jesus. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was alone. He was tired. He was in a human body, God confined to a human body. And God the Father would not allow Him at that moment to use any of His divine attributes to make any of His needs met. There's a stone. Jesus could have said, stone, walk over here right now and become the biggest hamburger in Texas. Jesus didn't do that. He could have done that. Do you understand? He wouldn't do it. Why? He came as man, to live as man, to show us the way, to show us how to live. Man doesn't live by bread alone from the things on this earth, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And for some reason, man, we just mingle the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world, and it gets all confused. And when you know your Bible and you start renewing your mind to the Word of God, then you know who you are in Christ. You know what God has done for you. You know that you're His Son. You know you're saved by grace and not of works. And you know that it's not of yourself. You don't have any self-sufficiency. It's all of Him. That's why Jesus said, I didn't do any of those miracles. I wanted to give you that example that you can live by God's Word, and God's Word will come to pass in your life. You can trust God's Word because His Word is truth, and it will never fail you. His promises are yes, and again I say yes, in Christ Jesus, Paul writes. So our self-sufficiency. The Bible says there in Matthew 4:4 again, Jesus answered, it is written, it still stands written, man, that's us, shall not live, have that real life, have that true life by bread alone. In other words, our self-sufficiency, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now listen, do you have real life? I run across Christians all the time. They're bitter. They're angry. They're frustrated. They criticize everyone and everybody. They're not happy with themselves. They're not happy with their marriage. They're not happy with the church. They're not happy with their pastor. They're just not happy, and they love criticism, and they flock together and be critical and have critical parties. You know what I mean? Is that pathetic for a child of God to do that? They're mad at this ministry 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Who cares what happened 10 years ago? I'm not looking back 10 years ago, are you? There's nothing I can do about what happened 10 years ago, but I tell you what, I can live differently today. And God says, I want you to live. Have that real kind of life, that real marriage that only God can give. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You get into this and it lights up. It tells you where you're going. Listen to what Timothy said about the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, he writes this, all Scripture, meaning every Scripture in this Bible, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? That's teaching. In other words, what is right? For reproof, meaning what's wrong. For correction, that's how to stay right. And for instruction in righteousness. Now let me ask you a question. Did you know that the Bible answers the three questions that every person on this earth, those three questions that every man is asked. If this generation passes and Jesus tarries and another generation comes, they will ask these three same questions. You have asked them. I have asked them. Every man that's ever been on this planet has asked them. What are they? Well, the first one is this. Where did I come from? The Bible tells you where you came from. I mean, did I slime out of a slimy, oozy whatever, crawl ashore, and I had a wart on my head, and all of a sudden it became an eye? I mean, I have faith, but I don't have that kind of faith. No, my Bible tells me where I came from. My parents, I know their first names, Adam and Eve. The other question that every man asks and every woman asks, every person asks, is why am I here? Why are you here? What are you doing with your life? Have you reached a place in your life where you say, I'm just going to live? I was praying this morning and I was very anxious in my prayer time, and I was praying for you. Actually, I was praying for anyone here that was lost. In other words, you don't know Jesus Christ. I was praying for you this morning and I was anxious in my prayer time. And you know what the Lord told me? It was so refreshing. He said, it was like this. Let me just paraphrase it. I didn't hear it just like, let me tell you what came up in my heart. It was like, Bill, you do your job, I'll do my job, don't worry about it. You just get up there and do what, just preach. You're prepared, just go do it. I'll do the rest. You don't do it anyway. Look at you. Thank you, Lord, you're an encourager. I'm just sharing the Bible, the Word that changes your life, activated by the Holy Spirit. Just simple gospel this morning. Do you believe it? Do you receive it? Why am I here? Well, I was just born to struggle through this life. That's why I listen to all those country songs about my dog, my truck, my mom, my dad. Bobby Benton's my favorite. I still listen to Lonely. I'm So Lonely. I have it all memorized. Why are you here? Why are you here? The world will tell you why you're here. The powers of darkness will tell you why you're here. Our government will tell you why you're here. We're here to pay taxes and support everybody in the world. But God says you're here because you're unique. The Bible, when you get in the Bible, it tells you that you're here because God has a plan for you. He has a future for you. He has a purpose, and it's just for you. Each and every person, you're not a mistake, no matter what color, no matter what nationality, no matter who you are, you're not a mistake to God. And you could be in a family this morning. You may be a young person, and you say, my parents don't love me. Let me tell you what, God loves you. You go to God. You go to the Lord. You trust Him. He has something for you. But if you're not letting this word, if you're not living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not by law, but by grace, through His ability, not your ability, through His love, through His guidance, not yours. If you're not doing that, you're missing out on the adventure of a lifetime. You're missing out on what God has for you because He wants to use you and speak to you and have fellowship with you and be intimate with you. But you'll never know it unless you renew your mind. You'll never know it unless you do what Romans 12:1 says when it says, present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. Oh, that's what God wants. I want all of you, all of your faculties. I want to use everything. And you know what? When you step out and start doing what God wants, you're blessed. Well, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but you will be blessed in the doing of it. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And then, of course, the third question that we all ask is this. What happens when I die? What's my destiny? I mean, if I die, is it all over with? Is that it? Now, that would be a big joke, wouldn't it? To live this life and all of a sudden that's it, you just, it's gone? No, there are only two places a person goes after death. Only two. And you know both of them, where they are located. And God has chosen all man to go and be with Him. And if man doesn't want to be with God, then they can reject Jesus Christ and say, I don't want you. I don't want anything to do with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000. I don't want Him at all. It'll break God's heart, but He'll let you have your own choice. Where am I going? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:17 about the Word of God, it says that it was given all Scripture by God. Why? That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means without God's Word, you're incomplete and I'm incomplete. And you're just living on bread and not the bread of life. In other words, the natural bread. I hear people say to me all the time, Bill, I just can't get into God's Word. I say, well, are you working too much? You have a couple of jobs? No, I don't know. It's like this lady, she asked me, I said, well, is the Word of God cold and sterile to you? Yes. Does it have any meaning? No. I said, do you know Jesus? Well, yes, I'm born again. I said, now you can read this Word, and what happens? She said, I don't know. It just kind of bothers me. I said, oh, I know who you are. I said, you've got a problem. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, like, I said, and then I quoted Peter to her. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, she said, are you calling me a hypocrite? I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. She said, why'd you read that verse to me? And I said, well, because you're telling me that every time you read the Bible, it bothers you. And I said, she said, that's right. And I said, well, therefore, lay aside. And she said, are you calling me a hypocrite again? I said, no, ma'am, I'm saying, God says, lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. What's God saying? You want this Word to work in your life? You want to let it to come alive? Then you're going to have to lay aside some things. In other words, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to eliminate those things from your life. Why? Because every time you read the Word of God, see, the Word of God is a mirror, and you start reading it, it goes, you know, if you're out messing around and doing something wrong, you'll start reading, thou shalt not commit adultery or fornication. You go, I'm not reading this today. You know exactly what I mean. You see, if you're in sin and you start reading the Word of God, what does it do? It convicts you. It doesn't condemn you. It convicts you. So He can draw you in and so you can receive forgiveness. It's a mirror. If everything that's coming out of your mouth is evil speaking, the Bible says, lay it aside, lay it aside. And you start reading the Bible and you start hearing, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Oh, I'm not going to read that today. See, Peter writes in this next verse and he says this, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you don't eliminate those things in your life, meaning you can eliminate them, Because His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are our enablements. And you say, Lord, that's wrong. You're right. I agree with you. I repent of that. All of a sudden, you start desiring the milk of the Word again, just like a newborn baby, man. And you're going, man, this is great. And you're craving it and you're thirsting after it because you're enthusiastic about the Word. And that's the only way you can grow is by the Word. You don't grow by spiritual experiences. They're wonderful, but that's not how we grow. Now listen, I'm going to say one other thing. Unless you and I do what it says in Matthew 4:4, then we need to change the word live there where it says, man shall not live by bread alone. We need to just put the word in there, exist. We're just going to exist in this life if we're not going to do what God says. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to miss out on the greatest time of your life. Because the Bible says there from Peter where I'm reading, it says in 1 Peter 2:3, it says, if indeed you've tasted, meaning the word, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, meaning experienced, you've tasted God's goodness. Once you've eliminated the things that God's asked you, say, get it out of your life, put them off these wicked things, and then eliminate, and then be enthusiastic about God's Word. Say, oh, I desire it, the pure milk, the sincere milk, not the watered-down junk, but the real Word of God. God says this, if you'll do those two things, eliminate and desire, the next thing that'll happen to you is you'll start experiencing God. You'll start tasting what God has for you in this life. You'll be leading people to Christ, and God will use you in miraculous ways. Who knows how God will use you? Now listen, have you tasted God? Experienced Him? Do you know God the Father better today than you did last year? Do you know Jesus the Lord better today than you did 5 months ago? Do you have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit today greater than you did last year? Can you say that? Are you moving on? Are you growing? Or have you just grown in head knowledge? See, head knowledge, I know the Word. Oh, okay. Are you experiencing the Word? No. Then it's not heart knowledge. It's just words in your mind. See, God wants you to know about Him, but God also wants you to experience Him. In other words, He wants the head knowledge to become heart knowledge. See, I could ask you, many Christians in here, all of you, I could say, do you know that you're forgiven? You'd go, yes, I know it, Bill. And you could probably give me 10 scriptures. And then I would say this, have you tasted His forgiveness? Well, no, I haven't. I say, well, let me ask you another question. Now, do you know that God loves you? And I can have the, oh, yes, God loves me. I say, have you tasted God's love? Well, I don't know that I have. Well, then maybe you just know about Him and don't know Him. If we don't ever pick up our swords, the Word of God, if we don't ever live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, if we don't experience Him, then maybe we just know about Him. If our prayer time is cold and shallow and empty, not being critical, I'm being honest with you. Maybe we just know about Him, but we've never tasted because we're not renewing our mind to the Word of God. We're not eliminating certain things in our life. There are some of you that are here this morning, listen to me. You don't know, you know that God is your Father, which art in heaven, but you don't know Him as your Father. That one, the greatest revelation I ever had in my life was this, one of them. Was the day that I realized that God was my Father. And when I realized that, I was traveling through from Florida to Mississippi. I pulled over on the side of the road, and because I always wanted a dad. See, I never had a dad that said, I love you. I never heard those words ever one day in my life come from my mother or my father. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel sorry for me. That's what I'm asking. I'm demonstrating something. I never had my dad put his arm around me ever. Never. I never had any relationship with my earthly father. And I always wanted that. When I was born again, I stopped out of Florida into Mississippi, and I realized that I had a father. And there on that road, I don't know the day anymore. I don't know the hour. I don't even know the side of the road. No one witnessed it. No one was there but me and God. He did something in my heart. How He did it, I don't know. But I knew, and from that day forth, up until this day now, way over a quarter of a century, I know that I have a Father. He is alive, and He loves me. I have tasted that. Have you tasted that? Do you just know it, or have you tasted it? He loves you. With all of our imperfections and all of our strugglings and all of our stupid personalities and all of us who are set in our ways and are this and that, God has never once stopped for 1 second loving us. God loves you. And He wants you to come to Him so He can cleanse you, so He can forgive you, so He can refresh you, so you can have intimacy with Him. He wants to talk to you. He wants to lead you down the right path. He has a destiny and a calling for everyone in this room, and He's just waiting for you to embrace it. With every head bowed,